Why don't you turn to me to the book of Judges. We're going to start the book of Judges this morning. Last week we finished up Deuteronomy, and I thought, do we want to go through Joshua again? I've checked, I've done the research, we've done it twice already as a church in the last 7 years. We started in Joshua, and then we did it again a couple years ago on Sunday nights, and I thought, you know what, let's do something new. So, we're starting the book of Judges tonight. If you want to come back tonight, we'll be doing Judges chapters 1, 2, and 3. So if you want to do some homework this afternoon, go home and read Judges 1, 2, and 3. The book of Judges is what you could call a spiritual roller coaster. In fact, I think I heard Pastor Chuck, just at the last pastor's conference, call it his least favorite book in the Bible. And I know why. I know why. Because it traces the nation of Israel going up and down, up and down, up and down. It covers a period of history around 400 years from the time of Moses and Joshua. Moses was the one who led Israel out of Egypt, took them into the wilderness. For 40 years they were in the wilderness, got them right up to the front doorstep of the promised land, and Moses' time was done. He checked out, and it was time for Joshua to take over. And Joshua took the people into the promised land. And the book of Joshua covers the conquest of the promised land, the people taking the things that God had for them. But as we're going to read this morning, Joshua dies. And we begin this period of history from about 1400 B.C. to around 1000 B.C. until the kings arrive, till King Saul and King David and all. About 400 years where, in a sense, God was their king, but God worked through men that we call the judges. We'll read about them a little bit here in a minute. So we're going to look at Judges chapter 2, and let's start in verse 6. And I picked out just a section that gives us paints the best picture of this roller coaster thing. Roller coasters. Chapter 2, verse 6. When Joshua had let the people go, and the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. One of the things that we're going to see all through the book of Judges is that it's like one generation at a time will come to know the Lord. And the people will serve the Lord during that whole generation. But there's like this disconnect that happens. And somehow, you know, it's like, you know, it's kind of like for some of us, you know, we were part of the Jesus people back in the 60s and the 70s. You know, we were all the long-haired hippies and, you know, and we were the Jesus freaks. I was called a Jesus freak in high school. I wore a cross around my neck and in fact, I wear it to the beach and I'd have a little tan there. I was a little silver cross and it kind of got tarnished and stuff because it was, you know, a cheapo thing, and I handed it off to somebody after I graduated from high school so that cross would stay at, you know, at Troy High School, you know, I carried my Bible to school that, you know, Troy had my big old leather covered Bible, or actually it was Naga hide covered back in those days. Now that was the cool thing with my bell bottoms and my, you know, paisley shirts and all that kind of stuff. You know, and we were part of the Jesus freaks. The problem with Israel is that it never passed on from the parents to the kids. And see, parents, this is our responsibility. somehow we've got to make that connection. God kind of built it into all the different things that he designed for his people. As you go through the different rituals, you find several times that God tells them, now, when you do this Passover thing, you know, this is in Exodus 12. God says, you know, you can do all this thing, and today God's going to deliver you from Egypt, but I'll tell you what, I don't want you to ever forget this, so we're going to make this a yearly thing. We're going to do this Passover celebration. And your children will say to you, what's this that we're doing here? Something like that. And then you tell them how God has delivered you. So God built it into the things. And he built it into kids to ask questions. How come we have to go to church every Sunday? You ever get that one? How come we can't watch this stuff like other people do? How come we can't go to this movie? How come we don't get to do this stuff? How come? And parents, God's response, God has charged us as parents to train our children. In Deuteronomy 6:7, God says, thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. We ought to be talking to our kids all the time about the things of the Lord. There's this disconnect that would happen from one generation to the next. Verse 11, and the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baalim. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, it mentions two of these gods. It mentions Baal, or in verse 11, Baalim, which is a plural form, many Baals. The word Baal means Lord. And this was a name that it was used specifically for the main Phoenician male god, the sun god. And when they worshipped the sun, they called it Baal. When they worshipped the moon, the Phoenicians called it Ashtoreth. But the word Baal also just became a title that the people threw on just about all of their idols. In fact, you almost get the feeling that each city had its Baal. You know, there was Baal Berith and Baal Peor, and each city would have their own Baal. And what happened with Israel is they got real comfortable with the world they moved into. And instead of saying, hey, Dad, how come we don't do the stuff like the neighbors do? Kids weren't asking that question. Why? Because they were doing what the neighbors did. The anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, that they were greatly distressed. We saw this back in Deuteronomy, that God warned the people. He said, when you go into that promised land, don't get curious about the stuff that these people are doing. In fact, the whole reason Israel was coming into this land was God had it up to here with these people, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Hittites, the Ittiites, all the different Ittites. God had it up to here with all the stuff, and Israel was God's hand of judgment on these people. And God wanted to clean the slate. He wanted to wipe all this stuff away. But instead, the people moved in and got comfortable, got curious. Well, how does this Baal thing work? What, you put the nickel in here and how does this work? And they ended up getting hooked in it. Got swallowed up with the stuff on the land. And God warned them in Deuteronomy. God said, look, if you start going away and you start serving these other gods, I'm going to have to do some stuff to get your attention, to bring you back. Part of that was he would bring in other nations to conquer them and to kind of wake them up. That happens to some of us sometimes, doesn't it? Sometimes Sometimes we're not in a place where we need to be, and sometimes God will allow a difficult time to come our way, and it shakes us up. Very often, it is a very common thing that when people come to the Lord, they're in the middle of a hard time. We're thick-headed people. Just like we just can't get it through our heads that we can just see God when things are good. We got to wait till it gets bad. God warned them, and so they began this cycle. Verse 16, nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges, which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them, and yet they would not hearken unto their judges. Now, these judges, most of them were men. There was a gal, that gal named Deborah. We'll get to her next week, I think it is. Yeah, next week we'll get to Deborah. God would use these folks. They were not a king. They didn't make the laws. They policed the laws. They enforced the laws. They didn't even interpret the laws. That was the priest's job. The judges were God's tool of the day to help clean things up. And yet they would not listen to their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods, verse 17, and bowed themselves unto them, and they turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass, when the judge was dead, that they returned, corrupted themselves more than their fathers, in following other gods to serve them and to bow down to them, and they ceased not from their own doings nor from their stubborn ways. And so this is a cycle that you will see over and over and over through the book of Judges. The people will at some point be walking with the Lord. Things will be going great. And then they'll turn away from the Lord and begin to worship other gods, and they go downhill, and God's got to bring them back. God's got to get their attention. And so God will bring in an enemy or somebody to oppress them, just to kind of slap, you know, wake them up. And then it says, by reason of their groanings, they cry out to God. They're gonna cry out, "Oh God, help us." And it's funny, tonight, one of the things we're going to be looking at is how, you know, sometimes it took them 8 years to cry out to God. I mean, they couldn't just, I guess I can handle this thing for a while. I know it's tough, but, you know, we won't go back and get serious with God yet. You know, I just still want to do this Baal thing a little bit longer. And then they'd finally wake up and they'd cry out to God. And God would send a person, a judge. God would take somebody whose attention he already had, and God would anoint this person, strengthen them, give them courage, give them bravery beyond their abilities. And God would use this person to bring deliverance. They would run the enemy out. And for a while, the people would serve the Lord until the judge died. And then the cycle repeats itself over and over and over again. Roller coasters. It's a roller coaster. It's a spiritual roller coaster. Up, down, up, down. We've got this one cool game. It's one of our favorite games at home. We play on the computer called Roller Coaster Tycoon. Very fun PC game. Very, very fun. You get to design your own theme park and you build your own roller coasters. And it's a lot of fun, a whole lot of fun. I like roller coasters. I'm one of the guys that generally rides roller coasters like this. I've taught my children to do this, or at least Danger Boy does it. We'll try as much as we can, you know, ride it with our hands. I'm not a screamer by nature. I will go, woo, you know, to try to keep up with everybody else. But I'm not one of these wild screamers who breaks your eardrums, you know, like the other people sit behind you and go, whatever. I want to go there. Okay. I like roller coasters. I do. But there have been times when I wanted to get off. I remember a number of years ago, Indiana Jones. You know, remember the opening of Indiana Jones? I think it had been open a week or so, and I think we had passes back then, and we went and we stood in line. The line. It was a huge line. It wrapped all the way through You know, the Indiana Jones line itself is about 5 miles long, the one that you go through from the entrance. But they went from there all the way through Frontierland. It went into, Jungle Land. They went through Frontierland and was all the way out into Main Street. I mean, it was just a huge line. It was like, you know, 3 days long, something like that. And we stood in line, went through this thing, and I remember getting on the ride. And I think we did child swapping even. I don't think I got to ride with the whole family. It was... And I got on the side seat. I wasn't pinned in with people. I got one of the side seats, which are really not good when you have a bad back. Do not ride Indiana Jones when you have lower back problems and they are in much pain. Because, you know, it just throws you all over the place. And I remember holding on for dear life, like, oh, God, would this thing please be over? Quick! Oh, it was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. And it seemed like that time the ride lasted about 2 hours. I mean, it just went on and on and on. I wanted to get off. Something fierce. And then last year we went to Strawberry Festival down in Garden Grove. And it was in the middle of the summer. It was very hot. A hot day we went. And the Gravitron. You know what the Gravitron is? That's the thing that looks like the flying saucer. It's an enclosed thing, un-air-conditioned. You know, it's one of these carnival things. The heat's, you know, coming down. And it's the one where you stand on the side walls, and then it spins around, and you're pinned against the wall because it's going so fast. And then the floor drops. And, man, I could feel my blood pressure going. I thought my head was going to explode. And I was thinking, oh, gosh, can't the guy tell I'm about to die? You know, And I think the kids were egging him on, faster, 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 you know, and don't slow down. No, go 10 more hours. You know, we can do this, you know. And, oh, boy, did I want to get off. Up and down, up and down, up and down. Do you want to get off the roller coaster? Is that your life? Up and down, up and down, up and down. I remember one dear, dear brother at a men's retreat last year. You know, just, you know, came back to, you know, dedicate his life to the Lord, but he was in tears. And he was fearful because he knew he was at the top again. And he was afraid that he was going to go through another year like he'd just gone through, which is like the year he had just gone through, which is like the previous year they had just gone through. You know, am I going to be back here next year having been down at the bottom because I fell away again? You want to get off the roller coaster? That's kind of what this message is about this morning. Getting off the roller coaster. I'm going to give you five things. We'll pull most of them right from this text. And five things that are kind of important about getting off the roller coaster. Number one, Judges 2, verse 10. Judges 2, verse 10, it says, and also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. The people that had gone downhill were the ones who did not know the Lord. So, hence, part of getting off the roller coaster, part of not going like this, it starts by knowing the Lord. That'd be point number one. Know the Lord. To know the Lord. God wants you to know him personally. I think that for some people they have the idea that coming to church and learning to sing the songs and that's kind of like what it must be to know the Lord. No, it's not. It's not about doing things. It's about knowing somebody. God wants you to know him. I know about President Bush. I read about him. I like what I read about him. I am really thankful that he's our president. But I don't know him. He doesn't know me. Now, there are people in my life that I know. You hear what I'm saying? Difference. There's difference. It's not knowing about somebody. It's knowing them. God wants you to know him. I'm going to give you a couple of scriptures that might be helpful in talking about this, in understanding what it is to know the Lord. For some of you, this may be the first time that it'll click for you. I want you to pay attention. For some of you, it may be that you've wondered, what do I share with my friends who need to know the Lord? Well, I'm going to give you a couple of verses. Find a blank page in your Bible. Sometimes they're in the front of your Bible. Sometimes they're in the back of your Bible. You find these blank pages like this. They're meant to be written on. Okay? They're meant to have things written that are really important that ought to be with you every time you got your Bible. And especially when you're talking to your friends about Jesus. So I want to give you four scripture verses, maybe five, that you can write down. Because I think that for some of you, the issue is not you knowing the Lord. The issue is you know people who need to know the Lord. And you may be that person even this week where God wants to use you to lead someone to Jesus. So I'll give you four verses. And they're all in the book of Romans, so it's really easy to find. You find these verses in the book of Romans, and they're kind of almost even in order, not quite. I kind of threw them out of order. And actually, the whole book of Romans is filled with verses, but only four of them. The first one is Romans 3:23. If you're writing in your Bible, write at the top, salvation, draw a line, and write under it, and just write these verses underneath. Romans 3:23. Romans 3:23. And this is what the verse says. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the reason we share this concept with people is to make sure that people understand that we are all sinners. All of us have fallen short of what God requires for us. You can't go anywhere until you get that down. We are all sinners. Second verse, Romans 6:23. Remember memorizing this stuff with Campus Crusade. Romans 6:23. See, it's easy. 3:23 and 6:23. You add 3 to the thing and it's good. There we go. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. The reason we share this, there's actually a couple of reasons. A lot of good stuff in that verse. But one of the main reasons is to understand, okay, so I'm a sinner. Well, so what? What's the deal? Why is it such a big deal that I'm a sinner? That's a separation from God. I heard a guy talking, I was listening to a tape this morning, about a guy who had this concept that before he was a Christian, he had this concept that what a Christian was somebody who, you know, got before God and the great cosmic scales were there, you know, the good versus evil scales, you know, and God would load up on one side all the bad things that you've done, and then he loads up on the other side all the good things that you've done. And so, you know, you run a red light, well, you put $20 in the offering plate, and it kind of balances it out, you know. And you run two red lights, well, you just got to pay that much more, you know. Or you know, you got to, yeah, you have to kind of balance things out. As long as you just kind of keep ahead of things, you know, then you're okay. No. That is not how God sees it. God sees it that if you have sinned, hey, sorry. That's it, buddy. You're cut off. There is no, you know, making up with good deeds. You can't pay the price because the price is death. You don't want to pay that price. The wages of sin is death. Third scripture, Romans 5:8. But God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's one of my most favorite verses lately. What a sweet verse. It says to me a couple things. One, it says God loves you. God loves you like nobody else loves you. God loves you even when you are yucky, icky, filthy sinner. God doesn't wait to love you till you clean up your act. Well,
no, you clean up and act your act and get a shower and put on some perfume and maybe then I'll like you.
No. No. God loved me even when I was a sinner. Jesus died for me. And that's the second idea there in that verse, isn't it? That Jesus died for me so that I don't have to pay the death, that Jesus paid it for me. In the last verse, Romans 10, verse 9, says, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. See, it isn't just enough to know about these things. At some point, you or your friend needs to take a step of trusting him. You know, there's that old story of Blondine, the great tightrope walker. This guy was back in the 1800s, I think it was. And this was like he was like the Michael Jordan of his day. And the guy just, you know, drew big crowds and he advertised and did this thing where he was going to tightrope walk across Niagara Falls. And I remember researching this because I'd heard these stories for years, and I finally found out that it was actually true. He had a cable strung across Niagara Falls. And I think he did this like every day for like weeks. He would do this. And people would come in, they'd pay 50 cents a pop or something like that to watch Blondine cross Niagara Falls. And one day he decided to top it. And he said, okay, may I have a volunteer? Would somebody like to get on my shoulders while I cross Niagara Falls? Well, actually, he had this thing set up because his manager agreed to do it ahead of time. And they almost didn't make it, actually. They faltered at the halfway point, and I think one of the cables, one of the steadying cables broke or something, and they almost didn't make it. But the point is this. Are you a bystander? Are you somebody who will get up on Jesus' shoulders? See, that's trust. At some point, you need to trust Jesus. Not just be a bystander. But at some point, you need to trust. If you want to write a fifth verse down, write down Revelation 3, verse 20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. See, our friends need to know that at some point they need to open their life up to Jesus. They need to open their heart up to Jesus and let him be a part of their life. The first step of getting off the roller coaster is to know the Lord. He also says, though, here, he says that they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Part of this knowing the Lord is letting him work in your life. Part of getting off of the roller coaster is that you don't just, you know, okay, I asked the Jesus into my heart thing, you know, I went forward, you know, at a church service or at a harvest crusade or say, I did that. You know, I let him into the foyer of my house, put up a little bed for him there, and there sits Jesus to this day in the foyer of my house. And I don't let him go anywhere else. You know, I don't want him to see what's in the kitchen or what's in the bedroom down the hall. Oh, no. Don't let him down there. But see, part of getting off the roller coaster is seeing God work in your life. It means letting him have access to the rest of your house. That means letting him work and do the things that he wants to do in your house. Look at Psalm 1. We've already read it once. read it to you this morning off of David's plaque. Look at Psalm 1 with me. Because I think this is a part of knowing the Lord that gets us off the roller coaster. I think one of the best things that you and I can do to continue to grow in knowing the Lord and get off this roller coaster is through this, the book, God's Word. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, let's say you wanted to plant an apple orchard out in the middle of a desert somewhere. And let's say there's no irrigation out there either. How long are your apple trees? How long are you going to get them apples off of them apple trees? Not very long. They're going to wither up and they're going to die. When we moved into this place 3 years ago, the irrigation system wasn't really working. It wasn't working. In fact, it was about a year before we finally got around to fixing the sprinkler heads and figuring out how the timer worked and getting everything working. And at first, for the first year, for some reason, the plants weren't that green. I don't know why. I mean, here we are living in nice Fullerton, and you know, everybody else's plants are green. Why aren't our plants green? Because we're not watering them. Well, we got that system up and running, and the water is flowing every day, or whatever we programmed it for. You know what? The whole thing took off. In fact, almost too fast for some of us, for the weedings. And the weeds, man, they go quick. We need to water our lives with the book. To grow in knowing the Lord, we must be in the book every day. Every day. I think this is one of the quickest ways off of the roller coaster. Are you tired of going up and down, up and down? You make a choice today to start reading this book and feeding yourself spiritually. You will grow in knowing Him, and you will see this start to smooth out. I know it. I know it. I know it. I know it. Because I've seen it in my life, and I've seen it in many lives here. Getting off the roller coaster, it starts by knowing the Lord. Knowing the Lord. You need to make a choice to know Him. Second thing, back in Judges, was they went and they worshipped these other gods. God had warned the people back in Deuteronomy. You know what? You need to see this. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Just flip from Judges back to the left. Just real quick to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and it hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven great nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, and thou shalt smite them, utterly destroy them, and thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy on them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son, and nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and destroy thee suddenly. But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. God warned the people before they crossed over. He said, look, when you go in and you conquer this land, don't get curious about the stuff that these people are doing. In fact, the very reason God brought Israel into the land was not just because he wanted to give his people a present. It was because it was time to judge these people. God had had it up to here with all the Hittites people. He'd had it up to here. And it was time for God to judge them. We know from Genesis 15 through Abraham, these people had been warned that the iniquity of the Amorites was getting awfully high. God was saying, when I've had it up to here, then that's it. Well, in Judges chapter 3, it says, verse 5, the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives and gave their daughters to their sons and served their gods. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and forget the Lord their God and served Baalim and the groves, the Ashtoreth. The second thing about getting off the roller coaster has to do with compromise. There are things in this world that you shouldn't be watching. There are places in this world that you shouldn't be going. It doesn't do you any good. It leads you down a path away from the Lord. And if you want to get off the roller coaster, at some point, you need to make a choice. I've known people who, I don't know how they get this idea that, you know, they can follow the Lord and do their drugs. Fascinating concept. You know what? God says, no. God says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. I know folks who feel that they can allow themselves to watch certain things, either at the movie theaters or on the TV set or on their computer screens, and it really doesn't affect them all that much. Oh, yes, it does. God loves you so much, He doesn't want you doing this thing anymore. And at some point, you have to make a choice. I need to take these other gods and get rid of them. I need to do that. Look at verse 18, chapter 2, verse 18. It says, and when the Lord raised them up judges, and the Lord was with the judge, and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. The third lesson is this, repent. First one is know God. Second one is don't compromise. Third one is repent. It's kind of like the second one, but it's kind of a little bit different. The idea is this. When things got tough for the people, it says they groaned in front of God. Oh, God, why is this? Oh, God, help us! And said, it repented the Lord, which means he felt sorry for them. God, I think this is okay to say this. He's a really big old softy. And he can't stand to see his people hurting. And when his people cry out to him, he hears them. We're going to see this tonight. We're going to go through a couple of the judges tonight. And in one of them, the first one, it says, the people went away from the Lord and they were delivered into the hands of the enemies. And it says, and they cried unto the Lord and he sent a deliverer, Othniel. Then it says later on, they fell away from the Lord. They go have a hard time. They cry out to the Lord and it says, They cried out to the Lord, and he sent them a deliverer, Ehud. And it's all the way through the book. Part of getting off of the roller coaster is crying out for help, is turning around, getting off the thing. God is looking for true heart change, not just outward change. True repentance is not just about tears and feeling sorry. It's about a heart change that results in a life change. Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 15:8, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And so see, the repentance, the change, the crying out that God is looking for to get you off the roller coaster, he wants to know, how deep does this go? How deep is it? You just, because you got caught? It's just because your sweetheart caught you doing this thing and now you feel bad? Or is it like deep down floorboard stuff? I got to change. I got to get off. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants to forgive you, but we need to come to him and repent. Lesson number 4. This is not one that you see in the passage we read today. I made up number 4. Actually, I really didn't make it up. It's because I peeked ahead in the rest of the chapters. Lesson number 4. If you want to get off the roller coaster, you need to learn about the Holy Spirit. If you want to get off the roller coaster, you need to learn about the Holy Spirit. I think it's fascinating to watch the role of the Holy Spirit in the book of Judges. Because every time people cry out to God, God sends a deliverer, and it says something like, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he began to deliver them. I found, I've got 4 occurrences. I know there was at least 2 more, so there's at least 6 different times that it talks about this. God wants you to learn to let the Holy Spirit help you. When Joshua was alive, the people were okay. When Joshua died, that's when they started their first cycle. Okay, follow me with this. Joshua's alive. He's around. No problem. Okay. Happens with the judges, too. When the judges is alive, okay, no problem. When the judge dies, the people fall away. There was another guy named Joshua. And he would come along 1,400 years later. We call him Jesus. Had the same name, though, Joshua. Joshua, Jesus, it's the same name. Jesus, when he was about to leave, said, I am going to send to you another comforter. He will be with you and in you. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. Because see, Jesus doesn't want us to keep going like this. He wants somebody with us. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. To get off the roller coaster, you need the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. And I think that for some of you this morning, you need to come forward and get the elders, get one of the counselors to pray for you, and to pray that God would fill you with his Spirit. That God would give you a fresh touch today. The last thing, something I skipped over, back in chapter 2, verse 7, is this. It says, and the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Whenever the people were in a good place, they were serving the Lord. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 6. This is something we looked at with the men at the men's retreat a couple weeks ago, and I want to share it with you. Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. Isaiah says this, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and it stood, and above it stood the seraphim." These are angels. "Each one had six wings, with two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he did fly, and one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke." So what's happening here? Isaiah gets a peek at God's throne in heaven. This is not your ordinary, everyday, usual kind of a thing. Not a whole lot of people have seen this. This is God's throne. A little crack in this time-space thing opens up and he peeks into heaven. He gets a glimpse of God.
Huh. Talk about a spiritual high. Talk about a spiritual worship service. Isaiah was having one.
And you know what? I think that on Sundays sometimes that happens just a little bit. Maybe not quite as full-blown as this. But I think there are times where every once in a while, you connect. And you get just the tiniest glimpse of God's glory. And you know, God wants that. That's a part of knowing Him. So God wants you to have a sense of who He is and how wonderful He is. How awesome He is. How big He is. God wants that. He wants that. But look what happens. It says, verse 5, "Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, Lo, this hath touched my lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged." Now, what often happens when we get a real glimpse of who God is we become aware of how little we are. We become aware of how sinful we are. You know, you walk into a big, you know, it'd be kind of like, you know, let's say you're getting ready for work and the light went out in the bathroom, you know, and so you're shaving in the dark, you know, and you're trying your best, you know, and you get, and you don't know that you've nicked yourself here, you got a big trail of blood down here, and you missed a big patch of hair over here, you know, and you got some shaving cream that somehow got on your forehead, you know, and you just don't really see that stuff, and you walk out and you walk into the rest of the house and you walk into some bright lights and there's another mirror and you look, oh my goodness, I need to do some work. Well, it's kind of like that. When we catch a glimpse of God in His glory, in His light, He dwells in unapproachable light, Scripture says. Well, that's usually what happens. We become aware of how sinful we are. I think a little bit of this has happened this morning. I think a little bit we've begun to catch little glimpses of God. I think that's what happens here on Sundays. I think we've had a little glimpse of His glory, but I think we've also sensed a little bit of, woe is me, I am undone. Man, He's talking about this stuff, and I'm thinking, man, I that's why I'm going like this. Yeah, that's why you're going like this. And you know what? Just like Isaiah, God wants to cleanse you. He wants to wash you. Wants to make you clean again. But you know what? That's not what Isaiah 6 is all about. You can look at this, what we've read so far, and go,
well, that's like one of the most awesome chapters of worship in the Bible. I think so. Yes, yep. This is what worship is all about. Seeing God, having Him cleanse you. Yes. Now I understand. No, not yet.
Because it doesn't end there. Look at verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I. Send me. See, the goal is to always get to God sending you. The goal is always to get to the point where I go back to serving the Lord. That's getting off the roller coaster. That's getting off the roller coaster. The whole point of Isaiah 6, this is Isaiah's call to the ministry, we call it. This is his credentials as a prophet. This is why Israel ought to pay attention, because he's got a glimpse of God and God has sent him. And this is why we're paying attention to this thing that Isaiah's done. It's not just to say,
well, I've had a really cool worship experience. How about you? Try to top this. Huh?
No. No. This is Isaiah telling us why he's a prophet now. Why God is using him. God has sent him. And so for some of us this morning, we come to church week in and week out. Sometimes we kind of catch the glory. Sometimes we kind of, we do the woe is me, I'm undone thing. And we receive cleansing. Oh, it is good to be forgiven. Isn't it good to be forgiven? Oh, is it good to be forgiven? I still remember you sharing me that dream that you had. Oh, how cool it is to be forgiven. It doesn't end there, gang. It ends with serving. And so for some of you, God is saying today, was there any hands here? Who will go for us? Who here wants to serve me? And God's looking for some hands to go up. Want to get off the roller coaster? It starts by knowing him. And I think a big key to that is staying in this book. Want to get off the roller coaster? I think we need to understand the work of the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit wants to work in us, through us, fill us, strengthen us.